Now, it's not just because it's healthy. This time of year, it's strawberries, right? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed in the store you're starting to see product Ontario? My mic keeps cutting in and out. Is that me? You don't know? Someone back there's playing with my... You're not noticing it? Just me. Okay. I'll ignore it. This time of year, strawberries are the best. I mean, we eat strawberries all year round because I like strawberries. But it's not the same when they come from California. You know, they ripen on the truck on the way here. This time of year, you can get fresh Ontario strawberries. And there's something about them. They're tastier, they're juicier, they're sweeter. And strawberries are amazing at this time of year. And I love strawberries. But I was thinking about it. And, you know, you get those little... I usually buy mine at the store because picking them is a lot of work and it's hot. But... You can pick them yourself if you want, but if you go to the next slide, they don't just appear in a basket, right? Someone's got to plant these little seedlings. Someone probably had to start the seedlings somewhere else in a greenhouse or something. Then they plant them, and they've got to have good soil. They've got to be cultivated. They've got to be fertilized. They've got to be watered, right? They need lots of water, strawberries, because otherwise they're not very juicy. And if you do everything right, you might end up with these beautiful big rows of strawberries that you see when you go out to Watson's or Pringles or one of those places, right? And then the best part is, once a year during strawberry season, you get to go pick them. Now, we used to go picking strawberries as kids because it was fun. And we probably ate more than we put in the basket. But picking strawberries is a lot of fun this time of year, and you end up with this beautiful bunch of strawberries that, if you're really fortunate, you get to eat in the form of strawberry shortcake. Strawberry shortcake is the best way, in my opinion, to consume strawberries. And in case you didn't know, this is just an aside, it has nothing to do with my message, but I understand Mature Fellowship is having a strawberry social next Tuesday on the 26th. So if you've never checked out Mature Fellowship, you've never been before, believe me, this is the best time to try out Mature Fellowship. You got to be 50 or older. You got to be 50 or older, but if you don't usually go to Mature Fellowship, or even if you do, make sure you go to the Strawberry Social and try some of those delicious, fresh strawberries. But strawberries are a lot of work. To get to that point of that amazing strawberry shortcake that you just, oh, that's delicious. Someone had to put a lot of work into that. They had to follow the steps. They had to take care of everything in order to produce that fruit, that delicious strawberry that you want. And it's not just strawberries that are a lot of work, right? Apples, pears, oranges, grapes, whatever it is, any kind of fruit requires a lot of work. You've got to prune the trees properly. You've got to cultivate and water and fertilize and then you got to pick them. I always feel bad for the people that have to pick blackberries and raspberries. I mean, when I see them growing in the wild, I'll maybe pick a couple and eat them. That's okay. But if I had to harvest, like spend all day doing that, I'm sure, I don't know, I'd wear special gloves or something. But there's thorns. Because sometimes getting the fruit you want is painful. The same is true about spiritual fruit. When we think about spiritual fruitfulness, it doesn't just happen. We don't just wake up one day and go, oh, look, spiritual fruit. It takes work. It takes effort. It takes doing things the right way, not just whatever. There's not really a formula, but sort of a formula for how to produce spiritual fruit. We're going to look at the book of Acts today, and you're going to see one of the biggest things, the most important things to produce spiritual fruit is obedience or faithfulness. We're in Acts chapter 8 today, starting at verse 26. We've been working our way through Acts since, I think, October, maybe November. And since next Sunday is my last Sunday with you, I guarantee we're not going to make it through Acts. I mean, we could do chapters 9 through to the end in one service, but that might be a little much. So we won't make it all the way through, but we will. We've given it a good try, and I think we've learned a lot along the way. I hope you will continue to work through the book of Acts, maybe on your own, and see what else God has in there for you. But for today, we're in chapter 8 at verse 26. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to follow along. If not, the words will be on the screen as well, and this is the NIV version. If you have a different version, that's okay. This is what it says in the Word of God, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." Now you remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about Philip, right? Philip has been preaching in Samaria. He's had an amazing, successful ministry. He's led many, many people to the Lord. He's been baptizing them. It said there was great joy in that city because of the word of God in Samaria. Even the apostles came up from Jerusalem to check out what Philip was doing because they heard about it. And they blessed his ministry. Well, now we see God calls Philip out of that vibrant ministry and says, "I want you to go where? To the desert, or the desert road." Now, we have a map here, just so you can understand what's happening. This is where Philip has been, up in the capital city of Samaria. Okay? And now, the angel of God says, "I want you to take the southern road down here towards Gaza. And this whole area through here is just desert." The interesting thing is God doesn't say why. You notice that? The angel of the Lord just says, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." No reason. Just says, "Go." Verse 27 says, "So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.'" So I want you to notice, first of all, Philip didn't question God. Why do you want me to go? What's going to happen to me? No, he just went. It said he started out. He obeyed God, and God led him to a Spirit-appointed, God-appointed meeting with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this Ethiopian was a very important official. He was the treasurer of the Candace. Your version might say Candace, which actually should pronounce Candace in that language. That's the Latin version of Candace. And it's not someone's name, contrary to popular belief. This is just like a title. It means queen, or the queen, and in this case it's referring to the queen of the Ethiopians. So, but this guy, this Ethiopian important official, has been in Jerusalem. He's been worshiping in Jerusalem, and now he's heading back to Ethiopia. And Ethiopia at that time is not the country we know of now, but was a much larger kingdom south of Egypt. And we don't know why he was in Jerusalem other than to worship, but we don't know if he was a believer, a convert to Judaism possibly. Maybe he was just a seeker. Maybe he was gone to see what this whole thing of Judaism was about. And we're not sure exactly. He doesn't tell us much about him. We don't even know his name. But what we do know is as he's traveling back home, he's been in Jerusalem, he's probably been at the temple, he's received some teaching, and now he's on his way home and he's reading from Isaiah while he travels. And the Holy Spirit prompts Philip to go and stay near the chariot, it says. So verse 30 continues the story. "Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'How can I?' he asked, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." Again, Philip obeys. He obeys the prompting of the Holy Spirit and goes towards the chariot. I don't know if he ran alongside it. I don't know how fast it was going, but somehow he stayed there long enough to hear this Ethiopian reading from Isaiah. He was reading aloud so he could hear him. And Philip takes the initiative, you notice? And he asks the question, "Do you understand what you're reading?" he says. Of course, the Ethiopian replies, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" This is really important to understand. Faith in Christ is not a natural conclusion that people can come to on their own. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to explain Jesus. Someone has to explain the Scriptures. It's very, very important. Remember Romans 10? In Romans 10, verse 14, a very famous verse. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" It doesn't just happen. The Ethiopian eunuch needed someone to explain the Scriptures to him. He didn't understand on his own. Well, verse 32, we find out what he was reading. This is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" So the eunuch is reading from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. We don't know how much of it he had. Maybe he had the entire chapter. We don't know. His question to us may seem a little silly, because we know Isaiah 53, right? We know Isaiah 53 is talking about the Messiah, is talking about Jesus. But it wasn't an unusual question back then. You see, even the Jewish leaders, the Jewish experts, were unsure of what Isaiah was talking about there. Some thought maybe he was referring to the nation of Israel that was going to be slaughtered and separated and there was bad things going to happen to Israel. Some thought it was about the Messiah, that it was speaking about the coming Messiah. And some thought maybe Isaiah was speaking about himself. There was a lot of confusion. They weren't sure 100%. So it's not a bad question. This eunuch had a very logical question. In fact, maybe he'd heard that question raised when he was in Jerusalem as to what that passage was speaking about. Well, verse 36 says, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." See what Philip does? He takes the Ethiopian right where he is and he starts there. He starts with what he already knows, what he's already experiencing, because everyone has a starting point with Jesus. So Philip explains the good news about Jesus. He probably started with the fact, by answering the question, well, this passage is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, and how Jesus had recently fulfilled the very prophecy that he was reading about there, of the lamb or the sheep being led to the slaughter. He probably went on to explain about salvation and why Jesus allowed himself silently to be killed, because it was to save people from their sins and to provide salvation. We don't have a record of their conversation, but I can imagine how Philip took him through the path of salvation. Verse 36 continues. It says, "As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?' And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him." Now, if you're paying attention, you notice we have verse 36, right? And then we have verse 38. What happened to verse 37? If you have an older Bible, especially if you have the King James Bible, you might have verse 37 in there. If you don't have verse 37, you will have a little note probably in your Bible that states that the earliest manuscripts we have access to don't contain verse 37. Someone added verse 37 in a little bit later. And when some of the Bibles, like the King James, were written, that's the only manuscripts we had. And then since that time, archaeologists have found older manuscripts that predated that and have realized, oh, that didn't belong there. But in order to keep all the numbering system correct, they just left out verse 37. If you want to know what verse 37 said, it says this. In answer to his question, what can stand in the way of my being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, why did someone add that in there? I think they just wanted to be clear that the eunuch really understood what Philip had been teaching him. And it wasn't in the earliest manuscript, but it's not really a mistake. It's not anything that would make us doubt Scripture. There's no doubt of the fact that the eunuch believed what Philip was teaching him about Jesus. And he wanted to testify to that belief by being baptized. And he was. Well, verse 39 says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared in Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Can you imagine that? You have a baptism, right? The tank is open. You know, this is our baptismal tank, for those that don't know. You've baptize someone, and they come up out of the water, and as you're walking out of the water, the guy who baptized, poof, just disappears. I can't imagine what the Ethiopian obviously didn't seem too fazed by it. He went on his way rejoicing. Maybe that was a sign to him that Philip had really been sent to him by God. I don't know for sure why he had to just disappear like that, but it must have been amazing. But maybe it was confirmation for the Ethiopian that God was really in this. And then Luke is careful to point out that God didn't take Philip away to heaven. He didn't just disappear into nothingness, but he moved him. He moved him over to Azotus, and he worked his way up the coast, preaching in all the villages until he ended up in Caesarea, where we know Philip settled down with his family about 20 years later in the book of Acts. If you get there someday, I think it's in Acts chapter 20 or something like that. We read about Philip and his family living in Caesarea. So a pretty cool story, huh? But it's more than a story, right? Remember why we're working through the book of Acts. I know I've told you this a million times. I'm going to keep telling you until I'm done. We're reading the book of Acts to remember and to learn how the early disciples fulfilled the Great Commission. Remember, Jesus, before he left the earth, said to his disciples, he said, go, or as you go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That's what Jesus told them to do. And that's what we've seen unfolding in the book of Acts. Right? It started with the church in Jerusalem. Then there was the persecution, and they were scattered out in Judea and Samaria. And now we see the gospel spreading to Africa through an Ethiopian convert. So what can we learn from this about how we should act? What can we learn from Philip? Well, the first thing is obedience, faithfulness. Philip, I don't know if he was or not, but he may have been tempted to say, hold on a sec, God. I'm over here in Samaria, and the people love me. Like, this is amazing. People are coming to know Jesus Christ as their Savior all over the place. We're baptizing them. This is an amazing ministry I have here, God. Why would you take me away? But God says, go to the desert. And he doesn't even tell him why. God doesn't always tell us why. He just says, go. He just says, do. He says, talk to that person. He says, share. He says, be. God has a call on your life. And it's not our job to have all the answers, to know all the reasons and all the ins and outs. It's just your job to obey and be faithful. Can you imagine if Philip had delayed, even for half an hour, he would have maybe missed the Ethiopian and missed that God-appointed meeting. But he didn't. He obeyed. He was faithful. Even though God did not give him the reason. He didn't give him the whole picture. He just said, go. And Philip went. We can learn a lot from that. When God lays something on your heart, just do it. Just do it. If God prompts you, stirs your heart, whatever it is, just be faithful and do what God calls you to do. Second thing I want you to understand from this passage is that, and I mentioned it earlier already, but believing in Jesus is not a natural conclusion that someone can come to all on their own. I don't believe that if you took an individual and locked them in a room for their entire life and said, okay, I just want you to contemplate life in there. And if they had no contact with anyone else, they wouldn't be sitting there one day and go, hey, you know what? I should believe in Jesus. Now, unless Jesus came and met with him there in the room, in which case he wasn't alone. But if he was by himself and no one shared with him who Jesus was, what Jesus had done for him, what Jesus means to him or her, no one would come to that conclusion on their own. Someone has to tell them. Someone has to speak into people's lives. Someone has to share the gospel. Someone has to explain that passage of Scripture. That's what Philip did. The eunuch was reading from Isaiah and said, how can I understand unless someone explains it to me? And so he got in the chariot and he explained the word of God to him. It's not enough to be a good Christian and to live a good life. We have to share the gospel with other people. Otherwise, they may never hear it. And you may be the only person who can share it with them. But that's scary, right? So my next point is important. God always prepares the person you're going to speak to. In some small way, the Holy Spirit is constantly, we know, He is constantly calling out to those who do not know Jesus yet, trying to draw people to Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. And He's prompting them in ways that opens up their heart so that when God does bring you along and says, I want you to speak to that person about Jesus, you're not starting from scratch. God has already prepared them in some way. That's what He did here. Why do you think the Ethiopian was reading from the book of Isaiah and that particular passage? Because God had preordained that Philip was going to come and be able to explain that passage and bring him to faith in Christ through it. Now you may be thinking to yourself, no, no. I know some people and they have no starting point with Jesus. Like, they are so far in this other direction, they don't know anything about Jesus other than maybe he's a swear word that we use when we're angry. But believe me, there is always a starting point when God asks you to speak to someone about Jesus. If you don't believe me, look at history. This is for the older people in the room. How many people remember the movie or the book, The Peace Child? Oh yeah, there's some, all the missionaries' hands went up. Famous missionary story about New Guinea, Don Richardson. Two tribes, cannibals. They did nothing but fight each other, deceived each other, totally evil. And yet they had this tradition when they wanted peace between the two tribes. And I know I'm oversimplifying here for the sake of time, but the son of the chief of one tribe would go and live with the other tribe. And as long as that son remained alive, the two tribes would be at peace. And if he died, the peace was over. Okay, the missionaries learned about this practice and they used that. There's our bridge. There's our starting point to explain what Jesus did for us. how God sent His Son into the world. You say, oh, that was just one time. It's happened over and over and over again. People you would never imagine would know anything about the gospel. My older brother Dan, some of you didn't know I had an older brother named Dan. He's a missionary, or was a missionary, in Cameroon, West Africa. And I had the opportunity to go work with him for a summer back in 1988. And I got to witness something that was simply remarkable. The people Dan was working with there are the Isimbi people. They were an unreached people. Their language was unwritten. Dan had to go in and learn their language just through working with the people there and learning it audit. And then they learned how to, they worked with people from Wycliffe to write down their language and start to, then they had to teach the people to read their own language because it had never been written down before. I mean, it's amazing work. But the people he was ministering to were animistic. They believed in spirits, evil spirits everywhere and in everything. And they believed in the powers of the witch doctor. And there was a family that lived just down the road from where Dan lived. And they had had a lot of sickness and illness in their family. And so they called the witch doctor, the Ngambe man they called him. They called the Ngambe man and he came into the house. He said, yes, there's a bad thing in your house. We have to get rid of it. Here's what you have to do. You have to go and you have to buy or get a dog. You have to bring that dog to live with you, to become part of your household. Okay, and then after some time, I'm not sure, I don't remember how long it was, but months at least. After some time, once that dog is part of your family, we'll take the dog and your entire family, we'll go down to the river and we will sacrifice the dog. And we'll pour the blood of the dog out over the entire family, and it will rid you of this bad thing that is in your household. I witnessed this happen. They invited Dan and I to come and watch. We watched from a distance. I was scared. There were evil forces at work, and it was very apparent, and we prayed like crazy, but we went and we witnessed this ceremony. But it changed the way my brother communicated to the Isimbi people. Because now, whenever he wanted to explain what Jesus did for them on the cross, he had a starting point. He could tell them, you know that ceremony that you do with the Ngambe man to get rid of those bad things in your life? You don't have to do that anymore. Jesus did that for us. He came and lived among us. You see the similarities? How did they know that? How did the witch doctor pick something that paralleled Christ coming to live with us and then being sacrificed to take away? I don't know, other than God. God always provides a starting point. So when God calls you to witness or to share your faith, don't be afraid. Look for that starting point because God will always provide one. He'll always provide a place for you to start because He's already been at work in that person's life. So be obedient. Be faithful. Remember, someone has to tell them. And then look for that starting point. And then you will see the fruit of your faithfulness. God used Philip's faithfulness, his obedience, to reach the Ethiopian eunuch and spread the gospel to a nation in Africa that had probably never heard the name of Jesus before. How will God use your faithfulness to reach nations, to reach your neighbor, your co-worker, maybe a family member? I don't know. But I know that God calls you to be faithful. He calls you to be obedient. And then when He prompts you, share. Speak the words. Let God speak through you into their lives. And share the gospel. And then watch as God provides the fruit. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the Word of God. written so many, many years ago, and yet still so relevant today to teach us how to live, how to be the people of God that you want us to be, how to be the church you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in us, a work that causes us to speak the name of Jesus boldly, to share the gospel with those who need to hear it as you prompt us to do so, Lord. Help us not to be afraid, but help us to be faithful to you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we look forward to the fruit that you will provide because of the work you do through us. In Jesus' name, amen.